We pray this message blesses and encourages you.
Hello, hello. I feel like bank holiday is setting me up for one of those weeks where I just keep asking, what day is it? Like, what day is it? What's happening? Like, we're already making plans for, I was like, what are we going to do tomorrow on bank holiday? And then realize it's bank holiday and we're here. But such a good, it's been a big week in the McClatchy household. Our oldest daughter turns 3. And just in case you need to know or you encounter her, she no longer gets called Amelia, apparently. She gets called Spidey Amelia, who she's found some obsession with Spider-Man. She'll teach you how to shoot a web. There's a kid, one of the cartoons, and it just says, Spidey is amazing, Spidey is amazing. And so that's the anthem of our house at the minute. And even during the night in her sleep, you'll hear, Spidey is amazing, Spidey is amazing. I'm trying to sanctify it with, no, Jesus is amazing, Amelia. Like, the Lord is amazing. Even yourself, get a bit of self-confidence. Amelia is amazing, but no, Spidey is amazing this week in our house. Ireland won the Six Nations. Yep. Ireland won the Six Nations. St. Patrick's Day. Some of us had church yesterday in different areas, and today we're double dipping. We're in church again today. It's great. We had a great day with some people yesterday afternoon. And then just to top it all off, Manchester United. Come on. Come on. I don't get to say it that much, but I haven't said it. Like, from I moved here, they started to lose. And so I think the Lord's been trying to humble me. So whenever we get a win, I just have to take it when we do. But you'll not hear anything else from me until we win again. That'll be it as well. But anyway, today I want to continue our series on the life of David. We've been studying David, looking at David. What can we learn? And we're actually today going to step into a difficult chapter of David's life. A chapter of David's, we've been reading stories of valor and courage and the shepherd boy who would defeat a giant. And we're like this David, who's the man after God's own heart. We've been seeing all of these things in David's life. But then I actually really love that the Bible doesn't miss out the ugly parts, that we don't just see the highlight reel. Like, we don't just see David's Instagram account. And like, we actually get to see David's camera roll. Like, we get to see everything that goes on in David's life and all the bits that he maybe doesn't want people to see and he doesn't want shared. We get to see it all. There's a show that used to be on in my grandmother's house all of the time, and was called, at the weekend when we used to visit, it was This Is Your Life. And basically they'd prayed some celebrity out or some person out, and they would say, look at this from your life, and now here's the people that are so grateful. And it was all emotional, and they had some red file with, I can't really remember what was in it, but this was on my grandmother's house. And I remember like just thinking about it, thinking, there's stuff in my life I wouldn't want on that screen. There's probably stuff in their life that they don't want on that screen. And like the pressure of like, oh my goodness, what's going to come up on the screen and what's going to appear here? But you better believe if there was a This Is Your Life for David, he did not want what we're about to look at today to come up on the screen for anyone. He didn't want anyone to know. This is probably the chapter that he wanted left out. But I'm so grateful that the Bible shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because when we look at our own lives, we can see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're able to relate. And we're able to learn from what we read here. And so we're going to read a whole chapter together today. And I promise you it'll be the best part of my whole talk, because it's the Bible. And so we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11 together. If you've got it, you can look it up. It should come up on the screen too. But we're going to just look through it, because it's going to give us a whole narrative. It's not just one event. There's a narrative here of a story that I want us to look at and I want us to learn from. And it says, starting in verse 1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And when she went back home, and then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going, all this small talk with him. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And so Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his house. And David was told Uriah did not go home. And so he asked Uriah, haven't you just come home from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How can I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat amongst his master's servants. He did not go home. So in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. And in it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. And while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle, and he instructed the messenger, when you've finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up. He may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why would you get so close to the wall? And if he asks you this, say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out. When he arrived, he told David everything that Joab sent him to say. And the messenger said to him, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open. We drove them back to the entrance of the city gate, and the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let it upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other, so press the attack against the city and destroy it. And say this to encourage Joab. And when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. It's like a soap opera. Like, there's so much happening in one story. Like, you're like, oh my goodness, it's like twists and turns. How are we going to end up here? Where's this going to go? What's happening in this? But today we want to chat about a word that sometimes can feel as if it's some sort of a swear word or a curse word in church. But we're going to chat about sin for a bit. And we want to look at it because I actually believe the root of all of our problems is sin related. Somewhere in there, like sin is in the world and it's ruining everything. And so we want to chat about it. And what can we learn about it here? Because we start this passage and we can see, some people would say it didn't really matter that David didn't go to battle. His army was good enough. They were already winning. And so it didn't matter if he went or not. But the text is very clear here. Like the Lord doesn't waste words in the Bible. And so we want to look. And it actually says that when kings normally go to war, David didn't. David sent somebody else. David was shirking his responsibilities onto somebody else to do something else. We find him where he isn't supposed to be. And we see this restlessness in him. How many of us know that the enemy comes usually when we're restless inside of our minds and inside of our hearts, when something's annoying us, when we're upset, when we're under pressure, when we're sad. Like the enemy, he picks his moments. And here we find David is upset and something's upsetting him. He's restless. He's frustrated. The original language would read as if he was pacing. He's got up out of his bed and he's pacing on a roof of the palace. Something's in his heart. Something's in his mind. Maybe it's because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. We don't know. But there's this agitation already inside of David that we can see. And while he's on the roof, he spots Bathsheba. But rather than turning and leaving, he watches. And then he calls someone to say, who is that? And they'll say, well, we don't know. Because then he says, he sends them, we'll go and find out who it is. And then they come and say, that's Bathsheba. That's the wife of Uriah. And he says, well, could you go get her and bring her here? David was watching and David was looking. And David's sin was not in seeing her that day. Because it's unlikely that he planned it. It says he was in bed and he got up. And he went for a walk, like looks like a man who couldn't sleep. Something's in his mind. Something's in his heart. And he spots her. His sin wasn't in seeing her. His sin was that he kept looking. He spotted and he didn't turn. He just kept watching and kept looking when he knew that he shouldn't. And then go and bring her here. someone brings her to the palace, and the summary is she ends up pregnant by David, and David goes into panic mode. And what's sad here is because what we've seen of David is David knows what you should do when you do something wrong. We read through the Psalms. David, if anyone knows about brokenness and repentance, and like David's Psalms are what lead us to that sometimes ourselves. We feel it in a moment and we read it and we get there through what David wrote. David knew. But David goes into panic mode, not because he sinned. David goes into panic mode here because he thinks everybody's going to find out. David in that moment is worried about his reputation. What's everyone going to think if they find out that I've sinned? David isn't worried in this moment about the Lord. He's worried about himself. What's everyone going to say? What's everyone going to think if they find out this who is who I am? David has lost sight of the fact that, yes, he has sinned against himself. He has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah. He has sinned against his army. He has sinned against his family. He sinned against his people. Yes, he sinned against all these people, but David's lost sight of the fact that ultimately sin is about you and God. Sin is towards God and against God. And what we see David, what does David start to do? David, who knows how to repent and knows what that looks like and knows what that means, David doesn't do that. David starts to scheme and to plot his way out of it. He starts to try to, if I could just work my way through this minefield and let's see what it is happens. And so he brings Uriah home. If I could get him home and then he could be with his wife and then he'll think it's his kid and nobody will know except for me and Bathsheba, but she's not going to tell him. And so let's see if he'll come home. Try to trick him into thinking it's his baby, but he's too, we find Uriah's too upright and too godly and he's of noble character that he won't do that. He says, no, I have a task I'm supposed to be doing here. And so I won't go and like give in to my flesh or what I want because I have a task that I'm supposed to be doing. He said, it almost, we read this here, we say, hey, Uriah, you're a better man than David in these moments. He's saying, I'm going to go to where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to stay where I'm supposed to be because I have a task and a responsibility. I won't give in to what I want right now. I need to do something. I have something that I am supposed to do. And Uriah doesn't comply. And so David says, well, I'm going to have to kill him. And he writes a note to Joab, which says, it's basically Uriah's death sentence. And he hands it to Uriah. And Uriah goes back with his death sentence in hand with no idea and gives it to Joab with his own death warrant in his hand. Uriah is ultimately killed in battle, but make no mistake, this was an assassination. This was a murder. This was not a casualty of war. This was a casualty of David's sin and shame. David takes Bathsheba now, this grieving pregnant widow, and makes her his wife, another wife of his. It's chaos. The whole thing's chaos. Like, where is this going? Like, if ever, you know, some situations just seem to snowball and you're like, this is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Like, where did this even start? It's, if ever there was a situation you're like, well, that escalated quickly, it's this one. Because David just couldn't sleep. And now all of a sudden, he's killed someone and he got someone pregnant and then killed her husband and took her in to be another wife. Like, this has escalated very quickly. And I guess as I read it, there's a few things I'd love us to try to learn, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God. And so is there something I can learn from David's sin that might help me with my own? Because we can look at this and say, right, well, David made this mistake, canceled. Ooh, toxic David, let's get rid of David. Let's, all of the good stuff he did, let's, I don't care if he beat Goliath, he couldn't, like, we could do that. Or we could say, Lord, you left this in the Bible for a reason. And so what can I learn about me? Lord, teach me, because I don't want to assume that I would never fall into that trap or that you would never fall into the same sort of traps or vices, whatever they might look like in our lives. And so what is it that we can learn? There's two things I want us to think about today. And the first one is this: sin is a seed. Sin is a seed. It would be wrong of us to assume that David's entire demise started on the roof that day. Like, it'd be wrong to think that what happened in chapter 11 was the beginning and end of the issue. Because what we have seen previously in the life of David is that David really struggles with sexual immorality. David really struggles with lusts of the flesh. David really struggles with some of this stuff. David really struggles with the idea of marriage. It isn't something that he really honors like he should. David, because we can see if we go back to 1 Samuel 25 or even 2 Samuel 3, David takes more than one wife when he shouldn't. But he does because he struggles, because he wants what he doesn't have. He wants who he can't have. He's not satisfied with what he does have. David wrestles with this and struggles with this. David, when it comes to this area, David has little restraint and he takes more than one wife. He really struggles. But instead of rooting that out of his life when he sees it, he makes some space for it. Instead of noticing in himself, I have a wife and I'm looking at another woman, instead of saying, what is this? And beginning to root that out of his life, he just makes some space and says, do you want to be my wife too? And then he makes space for someone else. David is in the habit of making space for it rather than rooting it out and getting rid of it in his life. He entertains it and allows it to stay. This is the seed of sin that planted, like it's planted long before we pick it up in 2 Samuel 11. This was planted long before when David started to make room for some stuff. It began to take root and grow until one day he just is where he shouldn't be and he sees what he shouldn't look at. And he continues to look at it. And he already has no regard for marriage. And his own marriages. So why would he have any regard for anyone else's marriages? And he takes what isn't his. He's not satisfied just taking more than one wife. He takes somebody else's wife too. The seed of the sin began to grow. And like we've said earlier, if this had just been a one-off, David is coming from writing the Psalms and then is in the middle of prayer and walks up on the roof to pray and sees there's a good chance he'd have just turned away and wouldn't have looked because it was a one-off. It popped up for a second and now he can get rid of it because he's trying to pursue the Lord. But we can see this has been growing inside of David for quite some time. And this is just getting towards the crescendo. This is just getting bigger than he can handle and bigger than what he knows what to do with. He's on the roof that day and the issue didn't start here. It started way, way, way back when the seed was planted. And so often we come up against sin in our own lives. I come up against sin in my own life. You'll come up against sin in your own life. And you'll have moments where you feel like you're being beaten down by it. Have you ever felt like you're just coming up against the same thing over and over and over and over again? You're like, Lord, I can't beat this. I'm here again. I've done it again. And it's the same, it's just like round and round and round. You feel you're just going in a circle with some sin and some things in our side of our own lives. It's like we feel impossible, like it's impossible to even shake this thing. How am I going to do it? I keep tripping over it. I keep falling over it. I keep doing the same thing again and again. Jesus died to set me free, but I'm anything but free. I thought I could beat it. I thought I was stronger than it. How did I end up here? And the reality is, this is just the fruit of the problem. The seed was planted way back somewhere else. And we've probably tolerated it for some time. And we could tolerate it when it was small, but now it's got too big for us. And now it feels like it's beating us. It's the enemy planted some seeds in the vineyards of our life, like quite some time ago, and now it's grown up and then we don't know what to do with it because it's poisoning everything and it's taken over everything. We tolerated a seed and then it grew into a shoot and then we tolerated a shoot and then it grew into a plant and then we kind of tolerated the plant and we made some space for it because it's getting a bit bigger now and it just continues to grow and grow and now we don't know what to do with it. And so what we do is we decide, let's just cut the fruit off this thing and it won't look like that anymore. But fruit always grows back. We're actually in doing that, we're just pruning it and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And rather than saying, how do I dig this thing out of my life? Rather than just tolerating it and making space for it, I'm just making the boundaries of my life bigger and pushing some things out that are really important because this thing is taking up all of the space now. And what happened? See, if the enemy had to come at you with a tree like that, you'd say, no, get away from me. But he just plants a seed and it grows. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And all of a sudden, we can't handle it anymore. We tolerated a seed. You won't ever beat it if you just keep cutting off the fruit. We need to get into the roots of it and say, why am I doing this? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I like this? Why am I doing this? Why did I think like that? Why did I react like that? Why did I process it like that? Why did I assume that about you? Right? Rather than we just react and act out and we just, oh, sorry, I won't do it again. Instead of saying, no, how do I make sure I dig this out that I can't do it again? See, Sin comes like a seed. And I want to encourage you today that it's much easier to dig a seed out than cut a tree down. And so if the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit, where are the seeds in my life that have been planted? Where are the little shoots? What are the things in my life that I'm tolerating now that don't seem like that big a deal? Maybe no one will ever know. But that thing will grow. That thing will grow. Kill the seeds before they take root, before they bed in, before they grow. Kill it now. Please, please, please don't make room in your life for something that cost Jesus his life. Sin cost Jesus his life. It says the wages of sin were death, and Jesus took that upon himself so that he could offer us the gift of life. Please don't tolerate something that cost Jesus everything. And so here's why, how I've been processing this week. I've been saying, Lord, what are the areas in my life that offend you, but I'm tolerating? What are the areas in my life? What are the thought patterns? What are the behaviors in my life that I'm tolerating, but they offend you? What are they? And we might say things to justify. It's only a small sin. Nobody knows. I don't even know. Do you know what you've forgotten? That you're not just sinning against you. Sin is ultimately towards him and against him. Nobody knows. No one's getting hurt. It's only David and Bathsheba. But then, what David, if David had been able to see that day what this thing would grow into, if he had been able to see how this thing would play out, if he had been able to see how much it would cost him, and it would cost him much more than he realized, he took a momentary moment of pleasure and it grew into something else. What would happen, either directly or indirectly, because of David's choices that day on the roof, there would be an unwanted pregnancy, there would be the murder of a trusted friend, there would be a dead baby in the chapters to come. His daughter would be raped by his son. One son would murder another son. There would be a civil war led by one of his sons against him. And the son, there's another son who imitates David, like his lack of self-control, and leads him and much of Israel away from God, all because David didn't dig it out. This was bigger than David. And David tolerated it and made space for it in his life. I heard a quote once that said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And can I tell you from my own experience, you'll always regret the sin. It's in the nature of it. You'll always regret the sin, but you'll never regret taking the time going through the uncomfortable process that you might have to root it out of your life. Because Jesus died for freedom for you. And you can't get free when it's there. Sin is a seed. We need to dig it up. We need to cut down what's there. The second thing I've noticed is in this passage is sin is also like a slippery slope. Sin is also like a slippery slope. Have you ever seen those videos where you like it comes out every time it's there's snow, like or there's ice? And somebody's like walking down a path and all of a sudden they're on ice and they weren't expecting ice. They didn't expect it to be there. They didn't know what was going to happen. Somebody's maybe defrosted their windows. I don't know. But sin, like there's ice now. And once they're on that ice, you are on the edge of your, what is going to happen? They're either going to make it to the end in one piece. Maybe they're not, but they have absolutely zero control and you see them trying to catch their balance and they're going to fall and then they might fall over and what, like, but they're on this thing and it's going to take them somewhere and they have very little control about what's going to happen. It's a slippery slope that they're on and sin is like that to us. David didn't wake up that day. David didn't wake up that morning and said, you know what, tonight I'm not going to be able to sleep. And so I'm going to get up and I'm going to go walk on the roof and then I'm going to spot Bathsheba and then I'm going to commit adultery and I'm going to get her pregnant and then I'm going to kill her husband. And then, yeah, David didn't wake up that day with all of this in his mind. This was not the plan for the day. Sin is a slippery slope. And there's a shame that comes with sin that makes you want to cover your tracks that maybe nobody will know. We've seen it at the beginning, like of the Bible, like the beginning of humanity, Adam and Eve sin. And what's the first thing they do? They try to hide themselves. They try to cover their tracks. They try to hide their shame. They try to hide their guilt. And then whenever that's not working and God finds them anyway in the space, they begin to move the blame onto somebody else and begin to say, so what does Adam say? Adam, who is as big a culprit in this as Eve, and Adam says to God, it was the woman, not even his wife anymore. Like, it is the woman that you give her to me and she did this. So it's either her fault or your fault. It's not mine. Because there's a shame that comes with sin. And you'll try to pass it on. Do you know how many people I've talked to and they're struggling with sin? And they'll be able to justify it in their minds a little bit by saying something like, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. I don't do what they do. They are not the bar. There's only one who never sinned, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the bar for my life. I'm not just trying to do better than you. I'm trying to go after Jesus and become more like him. I'm not just trying to sin less than you. I'm trying to eradicate it and dig it out of my life because I believe in holiness, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that it cost him his life. And so he sent his, Jesus came and laid down his life in order to forgive me of all of my sin. And I believe that it is a poison in my life. And so I want to root it out. I don't want to just do less than you. You're not the bar. Jesus is the bar. And this covering our tracks, this thing is kind of our default. David makes a mistake, and David, who knows how to repent, instead of holding his hands up and saying, I'm sorry, I have made a mistake, he goes into panic mode and tries to cover everything else. And what happens is one small step makes this step more possible, which makes this step possible, which makes this step possible. And all of a sudden I'm over here and my next step previously was 10 steps away from me, but now it's just my next step because I'm on a slippy slope and I can't stop it. I can't stop it by myself. I'm not strong enough on my own. I can't get over this on my own. I can't defeat sin on my own. I'm on this slippery slope. David decides, I want another wife. And so he takes another wife. So then it makes taking another wife easy. And so then it makes taking somebody else's wife easy and committing adultery easy. And then he's over here and now I have to get out of this because I don't want to admit all of this. And so it's easier for me just to get rid of Uriah now and nobody will ever know. And I'll just take her in, I'll have another wife. And it's just, he's on this slippery slope and now he's over here making decisions. Like if you had have asked him at the start, would you like to kill Uriah today? No, I love Uriah. Uriah is one of my men. But now he's over here making decisions that he never would have made because sin's a slippy slope. Sin is a slippery slope. He didn't start in the place of murdering someone to cover his tracks, but he slipped his way there through sin. He prefers to cover his tracks and step into repentance. This is, if I look back, I can see this in my own life. I was 16 and gave my life to Jesus. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't really know who he was, but I was like, my prayer that night was, Jesus, if you were real, I would follow you. I wasn't convinced, but I went on a journey and began to follow Jesus. And I followed Jesus for a bit, but I didn't deal with some of the stuff that was inside of me. I had pride in my life. I was insecure. I grew up in a space where everyone fought all of the time. And I just wanted to please everybody. And I just wanted people to want me and wanted people to like me. And I didn't deal with all of these little issues in my life right there. I didn't realize that they would continue to grow. And then all of a sudden, I'm trying to follow Jesus as best I can, but then there's a girl that I start to date, and this is, oh my goodness, she shouldn't be interested in me, but she is interested in me. And it's not Lauren, by the way, in case you're worried. But I start to date this girl, and then all of a sudden, she doesn't want me to go to church. I wouldn't have missed church. She doesn't want me to go. Can we just go out today? Yeah, sure. Let's just go out today. What about we don't go to that church thing on the Saturday night? Do you want to just come with me? Like, me and my friends are going out for that. Like, yeah, sure, I'll come. I'll drive. I suppose I could maybe try and share the gospel when I'm there. Then all of a sudden, I'm away over here and I'm making decisions and I'm in a space where I can't function without alcohol. I can't have a conversation with anyone without panicking and sweating. I'm standing in the corner of rooms freaking out because I don't know what to do and I don't know how to talk and I don't know. I'm sweating, I'm panicking, I'm living with someone that we don't even like each other, but we're stuck. And it's like this, I was in this space where I was like, I don't know how to do this. I spent most of my time intoxicated. Like, I didn't know how to be anything else. If you had have asked me away over here, do you want to go and get out of your mind and not be able to talk to people? I'd be like, no, I don't. But one small step made the next small step. Made the next small step easy. Made the next small step easy. And now I'm over here and I don't even know if I want to be alive. Because I slipped the whole way down. And here's what I learned in these moments. That I've learned this along the way. I'm not the only person that finds himself on this slip. But I want to encourage you today, if you are that person, I know someone who can get you off it. I know someone that can get you off it. You can try to ride that thing out as long as you want, but you don't know where it ends up. You don't know where it goes. People used to say this thing to me, and I think they were trying to be dead spiritual. They used to say, oh, you had to hit rock bottom. No, I don't. Jesus can catch you where you are. Jesus can catch you wherever you are on that slip, wherever you are on that slope. Jesus can get you wherever you are. Jesus can pull you from wherever you are, whether you're putting your foot on it right now, whether you're halfway down and feel like you're out of control, or whether you feel like you've hit the bottom. Jesus Christ can meet you there, and he can save you, and he can set you free. Jesus Christ can meet us at our point of need. Some of you are in a space where you're doing stuff that you never thought you would be, and you're thinking like you never thought you'd think, and you're acting like you never thought you'd act, behaving like you never thought you'd behave. And maybe outwardly you'd never say it, but inside you're going, what am I doing? What is it that I'm doing here? Can I tell you, wherever you are, stop looking at where you're doing. Can I tell you, stop even trying to look to your feet, because you won't catch your footing. Sin is a slippy slope. You need to lift your eyes to him and look onto him, the perfecter, the author, the finisher of our faith. We need to lift our eyes onto the one who came to save us from this. Say, Jesus, get me off this and put my feet on a rock. Jesus, get me off this and put my feet upon a rock. You can bet if David had had his eyes on God that day, what happened wouldn't have happened. Like, if David had took a break from writing a psalm that day and went for a walk on the roof, that what happened probably wouldn't have happened. But David was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, looking at the wrong things, his eyes on the wrong spaces, allowing those things to fill his heart. He's in the wrong space. If you would, and I think if we would just lift our eyes and look at Jesus more, lift our eyes and look at him, not the things that we shouldn't, not the people that we shouldn't, not the behaviors that we shouldn't. And yes, things pop up. Things pop up. Like, things happen and you'll maybe take a glance. I don't think the glance is the sin. I don't think the temptation is the sin. I think when I choose to focus on it, that's when we've got a problem. When I choose to look at it. I had this bit of a picture when I was preparing this of, do you know that game, like the whack-a-mole, where like pops up and then you just have to try to whack and it's going back down and you're trying to catch this game. I felt like sometimes our life is like that, and this is what the enemy does with us. Sometimes he just pops up for a second and it goes away again. But sooner or later, if I keep my eyes on this, one thing will pop up and stay. I'll catch my attention, and all of a sudden I'm looking at it instead of looking at him. And I want to tell you today, bash that thing the same as everything else and get your eyes back on him. Like, don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it in your life. The enemy will try to plant it, will try to catch your attention however he can. Stop looking at it. Don't let it in. The longer you focus at it, the deeper into your life it will go. Stop looking at it. Don't let the seed hit the soil of your heart. Don't let it in. And ask the band to come and join me. There's a verse that really helps me when we talk about sin. There's a verse that really helps me, because here's what the enemy will also do. He'll plant the seed in your life. He'll lead you to it, and then he'll tell you, you're the only one. You're the only person who thinks like this. You're the only person who does this. You can't talk to anyone about this, because you're going to get, what are they going to think about you? Do you know what I find more often than not? That when I try to bring it out into the light, the person that I'm talking to says, I've been there too. I was there too once. I felt like that. I've thought like that. I've struggled with that. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, and it says this, 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different than what everyone else experiences. Isn't that helpful? what you're tempted with is no different. I feel like the enemy's got like a limited playbook, and he's just going to shoot all the players at you to see what catches. But the temptations that you encounter are no different than everyone else's. But God is faithful. And he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. He won't let it get stronger than you can stand up against. Like, When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Sin is not your cross to bear. It was Jesus' cross to bear, and he bore it for you. You don't have to tolerate it. Yes, we live in a fallen world and we're broken and we're like, yes, I understand all of that, but we don't have to tolerate it. Yes, it'll come, but we don't have to tolerate it. And actually, if I'm really honest, I find more times it doesn't come at me, it comes from me. It comes from me because the enemy sows seeds. Temptation, here's our issue. We're going to end shortly. Temptation is not the issue. Here's where I think we have a problem and why it feels uncomfortable to talk about sin. It's because we have become more comfortable with sin than we have with rebuke. We have become more tolerant of sin than we have with repentance. More comfortable with sinning than we have with repenting. I would rather, like, we would rather that we were just left alone in it than someone who loves us come along and say, stop that. Stop that. That's killing you. Stop that. That's poisoning your whole life. Stop that. Someone comes along and says, stop that. All of a sudden, I'm leaving that church. I'm not talking to them again. When really, we've seen the damage that it does. I'm just saying, please, 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 let's dig it out. Before it ruins everything, let's dig it out. While it's just a seed, let's dig it out. While it's only starting to grow, let's dig it out. Yes, I'll be here if you need to cut down a tree, but listen, we can stop it now when it's here like this. And I know that you think nobody else sees, but the enemy has a plan for that seed and he knows what he wants. And so let's dig it out now because God has a better plan for you. God calls us into these wide open spaces and the enemy wants to corrupt it. Let's dig it out. And so today I want to give you a warning and I want to give you an invitation. The warning is this: stop flirting with sin. Stop it. I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm not talking about your emotions around it. Just stop it. Like, there comes times in our house when Spidey Amelia is like, I don't want to. Daddy, that's a bad idea. She's going to jump off something. I said, stop it. Going, no, Daddy, I want to do it. I don't care what you want right now. Stop it. Get down. You're seeing this momentary moment of pleasure here. You're going to jump off this and enjoy yourself. I see what's going to happen when you hit the ground. Stop it. And so with all the love in my heart, whatever you're flirting with, whatever you're going with, stop. And let's dig it out. What about we take the same energy that you're taking to try to hide it and put that energy into digging it out? Let's root it out. Be you holy like I am holy. Let's dig it out. That's the warning. It will cost you more than you know. It is an absolute trap and it will ruin everything. It will ruin absolutely everything. So let's get back to the root. Let's kill it and let's dig it up. And the invitation is this: uncover it before the Lord. What about instead of hiding it, we just uncovered it? I think whatever you can't talk about and you can't uncover has got you. Like, it's got you. Uncover it before the Lord and bring it out of the dark and into the light. Stop covering your tracks. There's a prayer I've been praying from the Psalms this whole week, and it's this, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything, any seeds, any shoot, any plant, any trees, anything in my life that offends you, God, point it out and lead me onto the path of everlasting life. Search me, God, and know me. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And 1 John says this: if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us from any wickedness. God is good. Repentance is a gift. So God, search us. Search us. Is there anything in us that offends you? Let me pray for you. Maybe you're in here today and you're not a Christian. There's an invitation. The same goes to you, exactly the same, to lift your eyes and look at him, to give our lives to Jesus, to repent, to turn away from our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but there is a gift from God that is eternal life. And Jesus has already taken that way, the wages upon himself, and he offers you a gift today of eternal life. If you are a Christian today in here, I want to encourage you that whatever the Holy Spirit, like, he will point it out. Sin offends God, and so he will point it out to you, and there's a good chance you already know if it's there. Maybe you've been following Jesus for quite some time. It's very unlikely that at this stage there's massive big sins in your life that you're noticing, but the enemy still will be trying to sow seeds. I want to encourage you today, bring it out into the light before him. Because whatever you can't bring out into the light, it's got you. Whatever you think you need to keep in the dark, it's got you. Bring it out and give it to him, because he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So Jesus, we want to acknowledge today that first and foremost, we've sinned against you. Our sin is against you. It's not against, it's against ourselves and it's against other people, but first and foremost, it's against you. Jesus, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the grace and the strength to root it out. Jesus, I pray today that you would show us the seeds that the enemy has planted. It maybe hasn't even started to grow yet, but it's in there. And Jesus, I pray you would help us to sift through the soil of our lives and to lift out all of the things that aren't from you. We thank you today for the gift of repentance. It's an invitation, not to condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's an invitation to freedom today. And so Jesus, we accept that invitation to step into freedom, to live in those wide open spaces that you have for us. Jesus, I thank you today that the wages of my sin was death, but you took the wages upon yourself and you offered me the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that when I was stuck on a slippy slope and couldn't get myself out, that you came and you found me there and you lifted me off and you put my feet upon a rock. Jesus, I thank you for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. So Jesus, today we lift our eyes off our circumstances. We lift our eyes off where we find ourselves and we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. If you'd like any more information, please visit stmarkcity.ie. Have a very blessed week.